that any better? Does that work? All right. Don't need to put it up higher. My wife told me she couldn't hear me last week, so. But she can't ever hear me, so it doesn't matter. I got hearing aids now, so I can adjust them. Well, it's good to be here tonight. I'm glad to see all y'all. And looks like we are going to get some little chilly weather coming. And so I'm not used to chilly weather. I had my fill of it in Alaska when I was young. And, man, I saw snow coming every way you could see it. I saw it coming down and going up. So it was something else. Anyway, I want you to turn the Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 8, and then put up a marker or something in Luke chapter 7. I want to deal with, this is just the two incidents given to us from the two separate gospel writers. And, you know, I've been in and around church folk all of my, well, all of my saved life, and that's over 50 years. And it's passages like I'm going to share with you tonight that kind of trouble me in the light of the church today. And I've been in a lot of different churches, different kind, not so much different denominations, but different. You don't have to be in different denominations. You can be in different kinds of churches right in the Baptist circles. So, and I'm sure you all are aware of that. But and so that's been my life, basically. And when I read, and I'm going to you'll understand a little more in a minute when I read the passage, but this kind of troubles me when the people of God are unbelieving and the world is more believing. And I see that happening somewhat. And so, well, let's read it. Let's read the text here. We'll start reading in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 8. It says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour." Now, here's the centurion was a Roman, of course. He was a Roman soldier, and he was in charge of a lot of men. And so, but he came in a humble fashion to the Lord Jesus. And when he said here that he hadn't found so great faith, not even in Israel, that's a pretty sad state of affairs that we see in the matter of the life of Israel. If anybody should have received the Lord when he came, should have been the nation of Israel. They had the promises, they had the word, they gave us the word of God, the Old Testament. They, you know, they had the covenants, they had a history like no other. They suffered and they were delivered numerous times. Now, there were major sufferings, and of course they are still, well, even though we, you know, we all support Israel today, they have a nation that is something they hadn't had in nearly 2,000 years. And the reason that they've been dispersed and not had a nation is because they rejected their Messiah. And so they did not believe him when he came. And yet they should have. They had every possible reason to believe on him. The miracles, one of the things that was accreditation that revealed the Messiah was the miracles that he worked. And he performed more miracles at that particular time than than had they had been given in any time previous, the whole of history, and several thousand years of history. So, you know, it's just amazing to me that, and I'm afraid it really troubles me today that the church is so unbelieving. And really, that's the key element. Faith is the key element, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so, if we had only one thing to do in life, it would be to exercise faith, to please God, right? Our most of us, and unfortunately in our churches, and I speak mainly in reference to Baptist churches, because I have a long history of Baptists. Somebody in my family traced our history all the way back to the Revolutionary War, and there's Baptist preachers all the way down in that line, in the Jones line. And so, but that's the problem, I think, sometimes. We rely, and that was the problem with Israel. They relied more on their history, their heritage, their culture, their relationship with God in the past, and they got to a place to where, and this didn't happen just in the time of Jesus. That was the ultimate rejection, but it was a history up and down throughout the Jewish history. When I was in Bible college, I wrote a term paper on the remarkable Jew, and that was one of the most revealing subjects that I encountered in my time in college. The remarkable Jew. They've suffered more than any group of people on the face of the earth, and yet they're still on top. They come out on top whatever happens with them. They ultimately come out on top, and they're going to ultimately come out on the top of the top after the tribulation period, when they enter into the kingdom, when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, they'll be the head of the nations. And that was what was promised to them. That's what they were looking for when Jesus came. When he was here, they were looking for their king. They weren't looking for a suffering servant. They weren't looking for a sacrifice. They weren't looking for a humble individual. And Jesus came in a humble fashion on purpose. Absolutely on purpose. He didn't leave anybody out. And there's none of us, and one of our biggest problems in church life is we put a lot of stock on numbers. We put a lot of stock on our wealth, on the way our buildings look. And I believe they ought to be clean. They ought to be neat. They ought to be good-looking places to go. And we ought to have a testimony. But beyond that, this is not the temple of God. This is the temple of God right here. And this is what's holy, not this mortar and brick and et cetera. And so, again, faith. He said of the nation of Israel, he's not found so great faith in Israel as this centurion exhibited. You know, he wouldn't even, in fact, to begin with, he didn't even go to encounter Jesus. And you'll see, well, this is in the book of Luke, where he wrote the same thing in Luke chapter 7. But let's just turn over there and read that. And in Luke chapter number 7, and let's see, verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered Capernaum, and the certain centurion's servant who was there, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard that of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now, he didn't even go himself. He sent the elders of the Jews in his place to represent him. And so he says, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them, and when he was come down, not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in the word, and my servant shall be healed. Now, I'm going to show you a couple of other places to where it was totally the opposite of this. You know, they had to have signs and miracles and wonders. And you know, that's kind of evident. If you have to have proof, you know, you've got to have some sign that Jesus is real, you missed it. And you won't ever get it. You see, I had a friend that I grew up with. I think I told you all this before, but I had a friend that I grew up with down in Panama City, and he was on the police force when he got grown. And I was when I was in business there, I had him in my store, and I was trying to talk to him about the Lord, trying to witness to him. And he said, "You put Jesus on the counter, and I'll believe him." Well, he wouldn't be worth believing if you put him on the counter. And all the idols that had been made in regards to Mary and crosses and crucifixes and little statues of Jesus and that type of thing, they're idols, plain and simple. They're not just a resemble. They're not just something to view. They're idols. And the interesting thing about this centurion, he was a member of a polytheistic nation. They worshiped all kinds of gods. But very likely he didn't think he was worthy because maybe he got the information that he was presenting himself as the Messiah, as God in the flesh, see. And that's what gave the Jews so much trouble. And yet it shouldn't have. I don't understand why that was the case. Because if you go back and read Isaiah chapter 9, you go back and read Isaiah 53, passages like that, it gave a complete, full description of what Jesus would be like when he would come, who he would be. His name should be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That was who the Messiah was. And so, anyway, they did not exercise faith. So what was the problem? They studied the Bible, supposedly. They even wrote commentaries on it. The leadership, the Jewish rabbis, wrote commentaries on the Bible and the Old Testament. Why did they overlook those passages? Well, I say today, why do we overlook such passages? You know, I mean, you talk to people today, and again, I'm speaking primarily to Baptists, but you've got so many different groups out there saying so many different things. Where did the Bible go? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can ask God for anything and expect to get it if you can back it up in the book. And that you'll find in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And so, all we have to do is back up what we are asking Him for with the Word of God. You know, let me just for a moment apply this to your pastor search. You're looking for a man of God. And I've tried to encourage you, I made a statement the other day recently about, don't get into a popularity contest. You'll be the loser if you do that. You know, and you probably already know these things, but wait on God, seek the face of God, get together in special prayer meetings, praying for the right man. If that's what you want, I don't know. Everybody doesn't want that. You get the right man. The right man has to tell you the truth. The right man has to lead you, not. He's not a dictator, or he's not a driver, but he's a leader, and he has to lead. And you have to be willing to be led. Not everybody's willing to be led, and a real leader can't lead people that are not willing to be led. And so I encourage you, by faith, require the man of God. Seek the face of God and require the man of God and pray diligently over anybody that comes to candidate you. He said they had a bunch of resumes, that's a business matter, you know, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but you got enough to find out. And of course, Randy and I had lunch the other day, and I encouraged him to do background studies. Find out, man, find out if they pay their bills. I don't have a problem with anybody checking me out to see if I pay my bills, because I pay my bills. And if anybody had a problem with it, you know, then you might want to do an investigation. So, and those things are important. Because a man of God has to set the example. And you can't have somebody preaching one thing to you and doing something, living another way. himself. And so study the scriptures regarding leadership, regarding, and it's all here. It really is. And I may bring out some things in a study on leadership qualifications. It's all here. And make sure you follow them and don't make excuses to lowball. And, you know, it's just that simple. It is. Well, that's my commercial. I won't give anything. So anyway, they didn't find faith. Why? In John chapter 1, verse 11, it says this. He came unto his own. Who's that? The Jews, right? Came unto his own, his people, the Jews, and his own received him not. Again, and I don't want to belabor that point. His own received him not, but as many as received him in Israel, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Salvation is simply a matter of finding out primarily who he is and what he did and believing it, backing it up with the Word of God. There's no religious activity that has to take place. There's no, it can be at an altar or it can be in your home. I got saved in my home by myself. I had not set foot in church since I was 12 years old, and this was 21 years old. And, well, I shouldn't say that. The only time I went to church was I went to a midnight mass in Adak, Alaska. And the only reason I went was looking for girls. So, you know how that goes, right? And but that was the first time in church when I got saved. I got saved and I went and told my mother I wanted to go to church with her the next Sunday. So, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as believed on him, he gave the power to become sons of God. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 13. You know that I'm sure you, most of you all been in church for a long time, and I'm sure you're aware of the fact the fig tree represents Israel. It's a picture of Israel as a nation, and Jesus used it several times in his ministry to illustrate something in regards to the nation of Israel. In chapter 13, verse number 6, it says this, He spake also a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these three years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig around it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that shalt thou cut it down. Well, I don't know that it happened in the next year after his ministry, but in 70 AD, it took place. The nation of Israel was cut down. The temple was plowed under. You know, that's another thing, and I've been looking at studying some things regarding this in a matter of things that are holy, things that were worshipped. You remember Moses made that, was told when those snakes were biting people in the wilderness, they complained against God and against Moses, and snakes were biting them and they were dying. And they went to Moses, they said, beseech God to take these things away from us. And so he did. He said, Lord, take them away. You know what the Lord did? He didn't take it away. He gave him another one. And so he made one of brass, put it on a pole, and everybody that, looked. How could that happen? How could that be just by looking at a brazen serpent on a pole? Well, same thing people say about the Lord Jesus. Well, that's too simple. Just believing is too simple. See, they believed the Word of God by the mouth of Moses, and they looked in faith. The key word, operative word, is faith. They looked in faith and were healed. Now, that venom didn't flow out of them, back out of the holes where they were bitten. It just had no power over them. Sin doesn't cease when you get saved. We're aware of that, right? There's some people, I've talked to some people, they said they were aware of it, but I kind of doubt, I think they were lying. You know, I said, one person told me one time when I was witnessing to him, he said, well, I don't sin. I said, well, you just did. You just lied, and lying's a sin. So, but that's the case. It didn't, you know, the power of the serpent had no power to kill in them. And sin has no power over death for us when we get saved. Now, we're still, this body's going back to the ground, but we have all the assurance in the world that we're going to be in glory the second we leave this body. And so that's the way that works. Faith. This fig tree, it had maturity, it had leaves, it had opportunity to have fruit, but there was none. Jesus came to Israel looking for fruit, and he didn't find it. Because, why? They had no faith. They did not believe the Word of God. Not to say that they didn't believe any of the Word of God. They had the Ten Commandments, and they wrongly believed that they could please God by obeying those Ten Commandments. And God never gave the Ten Commandments in order for us to please Him. Are we supposed to obey them? Absolutely. But you're not going to obey them perfectly, and that's what's required for holiness, is to obey them perfectly. You obey them in principle, and when we mess up and don't go as far as we should go, then Jesus makes up the difference. See, we're going to heaven because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of our obedience to commandments. And I'm not belittling the commandments. There's nothing wrong with them. The Bible says they're right, they're perfect, they're true. But it's just that they weren't given to save us. They were primarily given to show us that we need salvation. Show us that we can't save ourselves. It's frustrating trying to do something you can't live up to. And that's what it should bring us to the place of where we look to Him. Then the character of the believer. And this is this individual, this centurion, this Roman. He's a big guy. I mean, he had a pretty high position. I forget what the centurions had to rule over. I think there was, I want to say 1,000 men, but that may not be correct. He was a high up. He had plenty of power, plenty of finances. He built them a synagogue, so he had to be pretty well off. And yet, when he came to the Lord Jesus, he wouldn't even go out himself. Because he had that position, whether it was to do with the Romans and their influence over him, or whether it was to do with his humility, I believe it's evidence here in the text that he definitely was humble. He had humility about him, and that's one lacking thing that I see in today's church. And I think probably if there were one man that would epitomize this matter of pride, it would be Smiley over there in Houston. You know who I'm talking about, right? Smiley, this fellow that's always showing you his teeth and saying how good God is and how much money you ought to send him and all that sort of thing. He's probably got 100,000 members over there. And anyway, I don't want to get too far off on that because that kind of stuff just irritates me down to the bottom of my toes. Anyway, this centurion, I want you to want to make a comparison, okay? This centurion, let me get back over to my text. And Jesus said of him, he says, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so it be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that self same hour. He wasn't looking for signs and wonders. He wasn't looking for some kind of proof. In fact, he wasn't trying to get Jesus to come down to his house. He sent somebody to tell him not to come. And really is characteristic of the matter of belief. He said, speak the word only, and he'll be healed. And so he did. And you know what? That works. That absolutely works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I say this, again, you can't prove everything, little details of life, with the Word of God. You know, you can't necessarily have a scripture that goes, it says, well, the Lord said to do this and that. You know, in fact, when I hear people saying, the Lord told me, I want to know chapter and verse. You know, if He told me, I want to know chapter and verse. So, but he says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And just speak the word. And so, you remember the story of the prodigal? He had the same attitude. The prodigal son, when he got in the hog pen, he said, man, I'm better off being a servant in my father's house. They get treated better than this. And so he went home and said, Father, I just want to be a servant. let me serve. And of course, he killed the fatted calf, put a ring on him, the robe on him, made his brother jealous, and he put him in a position of a son. Well, that's how it works. Humility and faith are two sides of the same coin. I believe humility and faith are two sides of the same coin. You can't exercise faith without being humble. You know, without realizing that you're going to, and I'm talking about in your relationship to the Lord, without realizing you're going to a much higher power, somebody that can do what you could never do. And that's what the son did. You remember the woman, the widow woman at Canaan? You know, Syrophoenician woman. She came to Jesus about her daughter and wanted him to heal her daughter. And he said, I've not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she was a Gentile. She was of another nation. And she went back and forth with him, and she ultimately said, it's not meet. And this is kind of a strange statement. I mean, in our society today, if I called you a dog, you'd probably want to knock me in the head, right? Jesus told that woman, he said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Talking about her. And she, you know what she said? She didn't get her hackles up. She said, truth, Lord. But even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You know what happened? She got what she wanted. Her daughter got healed that moment. And he stepped across a dispensational line to take care of that woman's daughter because of her faith and humility. She was able to make that happen. And then contrast the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. Thank you that even this publican over here, I thank you. And you know what? He prayed thus with himself. His prayer didn't get any higher than the ceiling. And the publican, of course, he beat on his breast and wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven, smote upon his breast, and God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, let's go to 2 Kings. Let's see. No, wait a minute. That's not where I want to go. No, let's move on. I want to get to 2 Kings in a minute, but not right this yet. The commendation that Jesus spoke to of the man, that centurion, he said to him, he said that he had great faith, and he said to him, as thou hast believed, and his servant was healed that self same hour. He got what he was looking for because he humbly came before the Lord and besought him regarding that servant. And he got what he was looking for. He had faith. True faith is believing God until faith is exercised, the desired results will be lacking. And true faith, let me say it again, true faith is believing God, and until faith is exercised, the desired results will be lacking. And so, whatever it takes in your life, you know, in the matter of salvation, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. Now, I know there's teaching that says that that Christians can doubt, and I'm not going to argue that point. I know what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. It says that we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Always confident. I can't make anything out of that other than what it says. And I think a lot of the doubt that's been created these days is in our soul-winning programs. Somebody long back when developed a soul-winning program to make it simple to lead somebody to Christ. And they lead them down a Romans road or a John road or whatever. And they get them to pray a prayer. And if they're sincere enough, they get in. That's the way it's presented. But I don't find that picture anywhere in the Bible. Not anywhere in the Bible. What I see in the Bible is, in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, he was Philip preached to him what? Jesus. He preached to him Jesus, and somewhere along, Philip was a long-winded preacher, And somewhere along in Philip's message, the eunuch said, "Hold on, preacher, I want to get baptized." You know what Philip said? Were you sincere when you... No, he didn't say any of that. He said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And then he baptized. He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And he baptized him. And I see that in the Philippian jailer. The apostles, when the Philippian jailer wanted to know how to get saved, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So I don't see anything else but coming to the place to where you recognize that you're not saved and you believe on what he did for you at Calvary. Well, what did he do? He paid our sin debt before we ever sinned. Before we ever committed one sin, he paid for it. Not only us, but he paid for all those from the past and all those that'll be yet future. He paid for all sin of all men of all time. And so, either we believe that or we don't. The proof that you believe it is that he sends his Holy Spirit to live inside, and that Holy Spirit seals us. He's God's evidence that we belong to him. He seals us and bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I've been in many churches where they say, somebody will come and say, "Oh, well, my spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God." That ain't found in the Bible. You won't find that anywhere in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. I think you're saved, but I don't know that for certain. I think she's saved, but I don't know that for certain. She probably doesn't believe that I'm saved the way I act sometimes. But nonetheless, I'm the one who knows. Amen. And so, and then two last passages, and I'll knock it off. Okay. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is one of my favorite passages, but we're going to go to a latter part, another portion in John 4. Verse 46 says, "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and brought him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Now, that's a strange thing. I mean, the same thing he did to that Syrophoenician woman. Here's this nobleman that he wants his son healed. He said, "Come down and heal my son." Well, let's contrast this with the centurion. He didn't want Jesus to come down. He said, "Just speak the word and it'll be done." Well, this guy wanted Jesus to come down. I think he wanted to see some miracle. He looked at him as kind of a magician, you know, wanting to see some miracle happen. Well, Jesus said to him, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And by the way, a sign and wonder-seeking generation is an adulterous and wicked generation, according to the Lord. See? It says, "And a nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die." It can hear the anguish in his voice. "Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way." And of course, he found his son healed. You know? And then let's go to 2 Kings, and this is one of the most interesting passages to me. Every time I read this, it just amazes me. Here was this this general of Syria. Where am I going? 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter number 5. All right, and I don't want to take time to read the whole thing. Here we have Naaman. He's a general. He was a general under the king of Syria in his army, and he had leprosy. And leprosy, of course, is highly contagious, and leprosy is a death sentence. If you get it, you go and die. Wait to die. Wait till your flesh to fall off, and just wait to die. And so he had this. And they had captured a little maid on a raid to Jerusalem, to Israel. And this little maid said to her mistress, if my master would go to the prophet in Samaria, he'd heal him. And so, and then on the natural thinking, the king of Syria wrote a letter to the king of Samaria and wanting him to heal his general. He thought, man alive, he's creating a ruckus for me. He's making a problem big time for me because he's trying to create trouble, start a war. And of course, during the discourse there, the prophet sent to the king and said, send him over here, I'll take care of him. And of course, I understand, you know I'm paraphrasing this, right? This is Marsology here. And anyway, he sent the man, the general, to the prophet, and the prophet didn't even come out. He didn't even come out to greet him, didn't say anything. And the general was looking for the same thing. He was looking for some miracle, some great sign, some wonder. You know, when the prophet wouldn't come out, he's got mad and left. He's in his servant desk, told him, if you'd had wanted you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Wouldn't you have done it? Wouldn't you have tried to do it? Of course. So he went down and dipped in the pond in the river Jordan 7 times. Now he said that, and the general said, there's rivers in Syria that are much better than this muddy Jordan River, and why couldn't we just do that? And by the way, there was nothing magical about the Jordan River. Not at all. There was nothing magical about that brazen serpent that the people of Israel later worshipped. See, nothing at all. What saved the man? What caused the man to get healed? He went through the process, did exactly what the prophet told him to do, and I don't believe he was healed until he come up out of the water that seventh time. I believe it. Every time he was looking, maybe he was arguing, I don't know. But he followed through. He obeyed the word of God through the prophet, went 7 times underwater, and I believe that 7th time he came up with his skin like a baby's. See? Well, sign seeking, proof seeking, nullifies the word of God, and it kills faith. See, we have a book. We don't need magic. We don't need special stuff. Today we were talking on the radio, and we were talking about prophecy, the prophetic word. And some churches believe in a prophetic word. They can. Somebody will stand up in church and God told me that you were to do so and so. Well, you know, I could come and say, who's got the fanciest car in church? I said, well, maybe I could stand up and say, God told me you need to give me that vehicle. somebody asked me that. Somebody said that to me. I'd say, well, God told me not so. I guess my point that I'm trying to make here is that we have relied on everything under the sun but the Word of God. And we're to know the Word of God. There was a time in our country to where the average person, average member of the average church knew a lot about the Word of God. We've come to a day to where preachers don't know much about the Word of God, much less people. And so, let's get back to the book. You know, seek the face of God. Let's get back to faith and therefore please God. And He'll work on our behalf. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow thanking you tonight for your goodness to us. Thank you for this church. Lord, I pray your blessings upon everyone here. I pray that you'd meet the need. And Lord, I pray that they would get the man of God that they need. Lord, maybe not the one they want, but what they need. I pray that you'd send them someone that would love them and that would take care of them, feed them the word of God. And Lord, that you would get glory through all that's done here. May this be a new hope for people in the community. And may you get glory through it, I pray and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.